In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a teenager, my father, who was a hard-working and practical man, was very concerned about his son, who seemed only to be interested in poetry and things that could never possibly sustain me when I went out into the world. And I remember a particular conversation when I finally told him, "I don't want to be rich. I just want to live as if I were rich." He had no idea what I was talking about, and I'm not sure I half understood what I meant myself. But I know now what it is to be rich. You don't have to have a lot of wealth. You just have to have everything exactly the way you would like to have it in your life. And you are the master of your fate. You are the captain of your soul. And during my early life, I went out and I learned how to do that very, very well. The young man who comes to Jesus in the gospel this morning is like that. He uses wealth. He is a rich man, but he uses his wealth to make things the way he would like them to be, and he is a decent sort of a man. He depends on his ability to organize things according to his liking, and he reminds me of a children's book that I've mentioned before, and I want to mention again now, and that is the book called Mr. Dog. The Dog Who Belonged to Himself. It was written by Margaret Wise Brown, who was famous for the children's book Good Night Moon, which probably many of you have, even though it was written a long time ago. This book, The Dog Who Belonged to Himself, was the last book that she wrote. It is a beautifully written book for children. And in it you find the essence of the way people look at themselves today, here at the beginning of the 21st century, although this book was written only halfway through the 20th century. It was considered a strange and odd book at the time, and it is still in a certain kind of way. It starts like this. Once upon a time, there was a funny dog named Crispin's Crispin, because he belonged to himself. And if we used our own name, in my case, it would be Jacob's Jacob. I belong to myself. And that's how everyone is these days. Everyone belongs to themselves. We read documents that were written 200 years ago, and we apply them to ourselves as though they were written in this kind of way, where every person is absolutely independent of every other person, and each person only belongs to themselves. The fact of the matter is, we do not just belong to ourselves. We belong to one another. We are something before we go out to try to find how to deal with the world personally. We are already human beings together. We are not isolated into our own individuality. We are not like the dog in the story. In the morning, Crispin's Crispin woke up and he went to the icebox and he gave himself some bread and milk. He was a funny old dog. He liked strawberries. He liked everything at the right time. Dinner at dinner time, lunch at lunch time, breakfast in time for breakfast, and sunrise at sunrise, and sunset at sunset. And at bedtime, he liked everything in its own place. The cup in the saucer, the chair under the table, the stars in the heavens, the moon in the sky, and himself in his own little bed. He is sufficient unto himself. Like Crispin's Crispin, the dog in the story, the rich young man who comes to Jesus belongs to no one but himself. His life is under his control by way of his wealth. Don't have to have a lot of money to do that, but money makes it easier. He has a place for everything, and everything in its place, he follows the law. And then, as it says in Miss Brown's book, he took himself for a walk. And on this walk, the young man meets the Son of God, Jesus the Christ himself. And he says to the Son of God, "Good man, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do?" There's the key to the whole problem. What must I do? What can you do? What must I do? Tell me how to do it and I will do it. That's what he's asking. "I already have a special place for the doing of it here within my well-ordered life. Tell me and I'll add it to the life that I have organized according to the way I'd like to have life." And Jesus responds to the young man, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, murder, steal, or bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." These are things that we can do. We can do these things. What are these things that we can do? We call them virtues. But the young man's response is basically, "Yes, yes, I have all that. I do all that. Everything is fine in my life. Everything is in place." But there is a difference between virtues done in compliance by personal will, on the one hand, and virtues done by participation in God's own divine life, on the other hand. And that's what the new revelation is about. That the Son of God has come into the world, taken on our humanity, and we are now able to be virtuous from the divinity of God through our humanity. Each one of us, not by following or complying with a rule, but by being as we were meant to be, like God, through Christ, in whom our perfect humanity is revealed. We can share his divinity by abandoning our self-reliance and sharing his life. Now, it's not so difficult to share the life of another person. In this case, this person is the incarnate Son of God. The life that he has to share with us is our fulfilled and true humanity, our humanity in communion with God. That's the life that he has to share with us. We can choose to share our lives with another person. We can fall in love and devote ourselves to the loving of another person in marriage. We can have friends and have great concern for their welfare, even more great concern than we might have for ourselves. It is possible for us to share our life with another person. And now there is this one, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, where if we share his life, we are able to be virtuous and good and holy and noble human beings by way of sharing the life of the new Adam. So Jesus says to the man who wants to go beyond simply doing the virtues by compliance. That's what he wants. That's what he's asking for. He may not know completely what he's asking for, but he is not satisfied with just doing things as they are. And with Jesus' reassurance that it's fine for him to live as he's living, Jesus responds to him, "One thing you lack." And basically what Jesus says to the man is this: leave your comfortable, self-ordered world where everything is in its place and just the way you like it, and follow me. Here is the big problem. What Jesus asks isn't a thing that just can be added into the life of someone who belongs to himself. Someone who is satisfied with everything being in its place and is welcoming the possibility that something of an eternal and divine nature could be added. The only reason that Jesus told the young man to sell everything was because the man wanted to add something eternal to what he already owned, to remain as he is, not to walk out into the new life that Christ had come to offer. He would put this divine commandment, this additional thing that he ought to do, that he himself can do, in a place of honor within the well-ordered life that he already had. So Jesus intentionally asks something that the young man can't get his arms around, can't get hold of, can't get his head around. He's got to abandon everything that he can grasp and go off and follow Jesus the Christ. This is not something that he can own. It's not something that he can fulfill himself. Jesus is telling the man, you must humbly share in what I do. What I do can be done by you if you share my life. The life that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, has come into the world to offer to share with us by way of our humanity. You can't have what he's offering within the private space of a life that belongs to you. What must I do? It's like that saying that you hear sometimes, what would Jesus do? Can you do what Jesus would do? Can you destroy death on the cross by your own death and arise from the dead? Can you do what Jesus would do? Can you do what Jesus did? You can participate in the fact that he did it because he offers it as a way of dealing with the conflicts and confrontations with sin and suffering and death. Yes, we can deal with the presence of death in the world. We can deal with sin and suffering as Jesus does by dying to ourselves, by admitting that we cannot establish a life on our own that includes God. You must abandon, he is saying to the young man, what you can do, and do something that you cannot do. Something that you cannot do separately from God. Something that only God can do. And how? How can we do something that only God can do? By our humble participation in something entirely beyond us. Something that can't be done by simply dialing back to following a rule that is within our capacity. If that is what we want, then we have rejected what God is offering to us in Jesus Christ. We simply want to be comfortable within the realm of what we ourselves can do. Fasting is probably easiest for gluttons like myself, because we can always not eat this, not eat that. There's plenty of other stuff to eat, and we can eat probably a little more of it or a lot more of it than we ought to. And technically, we're fulfilling the fast. But that's not what fasting is about. It's not even about the food to begin with. So maybe it's more difficult for those who eat very little to begin with, or maybe never eat meat or dairy anyway. But the bottom line is this: you must fast from feeding yourself. You must fast from making yourself feel larger inside, bigger than others, feeling superior. That's what we're fasting from. And for most of us who are accustomed to eating meat and dairy and the other rich foods, it's easy to tap into that fasting of feeding ourselves by using food. But it isn't what fasting is about. And doing it perfectly can only build up your pride. The virtues, they must become internal. We must, by fasting from feeding ourselves and our pride and our vanity, begin to live from virtues that we know are not our own, that we can't take pride in, because we know that the depth of those virtues is a depth that doesn't come from us. It comes from God through Christ, because we are sharing his life, that life of the true humanity in communion with God. That's why we fast. We fast from trying to be like Christ on our own, separately from him. These virtues then are no longer my virtues. They're no longer virtues or types of fasting that are kept by my prideful will, by my effort to fast according to the rule. And if we find that we can't fast according to the rule, then we have to reject fasting and spiritual life altogether and find something that fits better with us. It is exactly trying to do that, trying to fulfill the fast or the spiritual effort, that makes us feel as though this is just too monastic. when actually our task is simply to deal with ourselves, not to deal with ourselves as we would be in a monastery where we were abandoning use of the things of the world in our daily lives. All we have to do is deal with ourselves, not with some set of rules that are imposed on us. Pride is always my pride. Vanity is always my vanity. Feeling superior to others, it always comes from me. That's what we need to deal with. The young man's compliance with old law was a compliance with something that was external. Because he has destroyed the power of death over us, Jesus Christ has given us the means for us to participate in the limitless virtue of God himself. But this can only be done in humility, not by striving to accomplish some fast on our own, separate from God. Our difficulty in dealing with ourselves is essentially our vanity, our desire to be in charge of my own life. I don't want to be rich, I just want to live as if I were rich. If I am in charge of my own life, and I don't let anything in that compromises my absolute control over the way I think, the way I act, the way I live, then I have spiritual riches that go far beyond anything that I could have bought with money. And I knew that. And it was what I wanted. And when the day came when I gave it up, that is what I gave up. It always comes back, that desire. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with yourself. That is the life that Jesus Christ invited the man to enter when he asked him to give all of that bondage away and follow him. And this is the reason that you can't be an Orthodox Christian by being a dog that belongs to himself. If you belong to yourself, then you can't belong to others. You can't love, and you can't love God. You can't be fully a human being as God created you to be. You will be self-isolated and have to reject anything that you cannot do yourself. The only real and true God does not comfortably fit into my life. Only a little whittled down idol, maybe even a very beautiful idol, can fit comfortably into my life. I can make a little corner for it somewhere. That's what the rich man was looking for. Something that would fit into his self-controlled, rich life. And we have to be careful about these idols because they are for sale. Any kind of idol that you can imagine in half a dozen different colors and varieties. And there are also even the makings that you need to make yourself an idol of your own. If you're a dog who belongs to yourself, certainly you want to make your own God, your own idol that satisfies you, that has a place in your life for the spiritual, that doesn't threaten the fact that your life is yours and no one else's. You can take a little bit from here, a little bit from there, the things that fit together, the things that appeal to you, the things that satisfy your desire for a world that is created the way you would like the world to be. And you create an idol that looks so much like the God that you truly worship. And at the same time, it fits into your life. That's what the rich man wanted. But the true God always draws us far beyond ourselves, out of our comfort zone. The young man I was, who was able to please himself best alone, found himself first loving the one person he could not resist. The one person he could not resist. God is behind this. Very sneaky God, tempting you with the one person that you cannot resist. The one person you cannot help but fall in love with. And then, entering into one community after another, I found myself pulled into dealing, would you say, with others You'd be wrong. In each community, you find yourself forced to deal with yourself, not with others. Others aren't your problem. We are always our problem. A new situation. People who challenge things that had never been challenged in me before. That's what it is to follow Christ. That's what it is to learn bit by bit to unblock those ways that block our participation in God's own virtue, the virtue of Christ. It's not something that we can add to ourselves. It's something that's blocked by our efforts to live without others and without God. It's the same for each one of us. Now, I hear all of your confessions, so I know something that you don't know. You have no idea how much all of us really and truly depend on each other for our spiritual life. We are our spiritual life for one another. It's the same way in every Orthodox church. We depend on one another for our spiritual life. And that is because, although we have come from outside, and we have had visions of wealth of one kind or another, my kind or somebody else's kind, coming into the Orthodox Church, we are confronted by the reality of the necessity of dealing with ourselves in the presence of others. And when all of us deal with ourselves in the presence of the rest of us, then we are engaged in the spiritual life. We cannot pursue spiritual life separately, individually, as though each one of us was a dog who belongs to himself, only willing to let into his or her life those things that they can deal with by control, by making them fit into a personally controlled life. That's the difference between true Christianity and an actual life shared with God through others and some delusion where we worship a God of our own making, an image and likeness of ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.